Last week we wrapped up our series on the Apostles' Creed, and our next major series is going to be on the Ten Commandments, but we are having a shift in the church calendar, and we are moving into the season of Advent. And so I thought it'd be good to not go right into our Ten Commandments series, but then just to kind of do a series on Advent. Advent is the time of the church calendar where Christians, we look back to the first coming, and then we look forward into the second coming of Christ, and then we are figuring out how do we live in the middle, looking back at the first coming and looking forward to the second coming. And so what I want to do is, for the next 4 weeks, which is the four Sundays of Advent, is to kind of help us prepare our hearts to celebrate the first coming of Christ. And it's interesting, though, that, you know, Advent is now kicked right up to Thanksgiving. So we're making now a shift. We've been giving thanks, and now we're going to shift and start focusing in on the ultimate reason for giving thanks. Now, this like all of you, or most of you probably, we celebrated Thanksgiving. We went away for Thanksgiving. We went to our family farm. It was a time for family to gather. We, as many of you know, we don't have our home place in Knoxville anymore, so we had to figure out what we were going to do, and so we all decided we'd gather at our family farm. And so we had family that came in from multiple states to be together and to thank God for our heritage. One of my nieces brought her boyfriend with her. He is a missionary kid from Japan, and while we were there for Thanksgiving, he changed status. He's no longer a boyfriend. He's now a fiance. And so there was some giving thanks in on that side of the family. And he seems to be a good young man. And we were talking as I said, a missionary kid from Japan. And I had been to Japan a number of years ago. And while I was there, I noticed that they had Santa Clauses. And I thought that was interesting. And so I asked the Japanese guy that I was with. I'd gone to school with Kenji, and so I was visiting he and his family in Japan. And we talked about Christmas. He says, yes, we celebrate Christmas in Japan, but Christmas is all about Santa Claus. And so they do Santa Claus real well in Japan, and they have nativity scenes, and a lot of times Santa Claus shows up in the nativity scene. And I was talking to Tim about that. Tim is my niece's fiance, and he said, "Yes, Christmas is very big there, and there's a lot of the gift giving, and it kind of blends into New Year's, where there's a huge celebration. But it's not religious at all in Japan, and that uses an opportunity for people to go in and talk about the history of Christmas. Now, the Japanese are." They celebrate Christmas, but they really don't know anything about Christmas. And I believe that that's kind of where we are headed as a nation, where we celebrate Christmas as a nation, but more and more people are clueless as to what Christmas is all about. Christmas becomes more about family and about gift giving and about Santa Claus and about a lot of the trappings that are part of our celebration, but very little about Jesus. Now, I'm sure that we can ask people on the streets of Dayton, you know, what's Christmas all about? What's it celebrating? And a lot of people, and I'm sure everyone here can come up with it, we are celebrating the birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus. And that's what Christmas is all about, a celebration of the birth of Christ. And so we say, well, why is that worth celebrating? They would say, well, we celebrate, you know, Columbus Day, and we do, you know, George Washington's birthday, and he's the father of our nation, so we celebrate Jesus' birthday because he's the father of Christianity, the founder of that, right? And that might be as far as somebody's able to go. We're celebrating the birth of Christ, and why? Well, I guess it's because he's Christianity and things. So what I want us to do today is to understand our need, as I put in there, our need for Christmas. Not December 25th, but why do we need Christ? And why it's worth celebrating. Because, you know, if you look at the Christmas story as outlined in the scriptures, you have angels appearing, and they're, you know, they're celebrating the birth of Christ. We see shepherds are all excited about the birth of Christ. Wise men coming in, and the Magi, they're excited about the birth of Christ. So why is it so great that Jesus was born? And so why do we need it? That's what I want us to look at this morning. And to, I think, best or better understand it, we need to go all the way back to the beginning. We're going to go back to Genesis. Now, we could go to Genesis 1 and 2, but I don't want to go there. I want to go to Genesis chapter 6. So if you would, turn there. In 1 and 2, we are given the creation story and God's design. Then in chapter 3, Adam and Eve rebel against God, and they fall into sin, and the world is cursed. They're kicked out of the garden, and things continue on. We know they have two sons whose names are Cain and Abel. And we see that not only did Adam and Eve sin, they passed on sin to their children. And so what did Cain do? He kills his brother Abel. And things have gotten, all they did was eat the, quote, all they did was eat the forbidden fruit. And then things got really, really bad really, really quickly. So brother kills brother, and things go downhill from there. Until we get to chapter 6, and now we don't know how many years it is between, you know, chapter 3 and chapter 6, but probably not a real long time. And this is what God's Word says to us. And when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were attractive. And they took as their wives any that they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, I think the key verse, or the central verse of this section of Scripture is verse number 6. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now, that's a very sobering statement, that God regretted making humankind, and it grieved him in his heart. Now, we have to ask the question, if this is something's going on in the heart of God, that he's grieved, and he regrets making mankind. Some will say he's sorry. We have to ask, what is it that is going on in the earth that has brought God to this place? Verse number 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. In verse number 11, and the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looks out on the earth, and he sees a world that's full of corruption. He sees a world that is full of violence. He sees a world that is full of wickedness. And some of that is mentioned in those first couple of verses of this chapter, which is really kind of beyond the scope of this sermon. But everything is really, really, really bad, and that angered God, right? What does the text say? Doesn't say he was angry. What does it say? He was grieved. Now, we would think, and that's why somebody says, you're right, he was angry, but it doesn't say that. It says he was grieved. We think he'd be angry because he's a righteous God, right? And God hates sin, and he's got to judge sin, and so he's really ticked with everybody that's on the earth because they're so wicked and the world is so corrupt and so full of violence. But it doesn't say that. It says God is grieved. Now, that's showing us something a little bit different about God. Some of us understand the righteousness of God and how he is holy and how he must judge his sin. But this is, he's grieved. So we have to ask the question, why is it that he's grieved? And I think if he goes back to his intent for this world and his intent in creating us. You know, he creates everything that's here. And the pinnacle of creation is humankind. We're created in his image. We're created to reflect him to creation. We're created to rule this place in his stead. We were designed by God to be in relationship with God. It was a relationship that was designed to be of close fellowship. It was a love relationship. We were created to serve God out of our hearts, our whole world revolving around God, loving God and pleasing God and doing what God says and reflecting God to all creation. Even the angels would be watching. But here we see that man has turned away from God. He is still a lover. We are created lovers. And we will do what pleases the one that we love. And we see here that mankind no longer loves God because they don't keep his commandments. Basically, what has happened is that love has turned from God and has turned inward. And these are all manifestations. All the evil is a manifestation of self-love. I am now going to do what pleases me. And if that means murder somebody, I will murder somebody. If it means steal people's stuff, I will steal people's stuff. If it means that I am going to commit adultery, I will commit adultery. I will do whatever it is that I want because I love me. And that has resulted in a world that is totally corrupt and full of wickedness. And that grieves God's heart because God is a lover. And these that he created to know him and to love him and to enjoy his love have turned against him. And every one of us knows what it is to grieve a loss of something, something that we care about. It may be a person that we care about, a relationship, and how that hurts deep in the soul. And that's what God is experiencing, this great grief. And it says he's sorry now, or regrets making mankind, humankind. Now, we have to, don't have time really to dialogue on this, but I think the reason why he regrets it is because now he is a holy and a righteous and a just God. And he needs to punish those whom he loves. He has to deal with this. And this whole world, in a sense, is beyond redemption. They said the thoughts and the intents of their hearts are only wickedness continually, totally given over to wickedness. And God's got to come in, and he's got to destroy him, and he regrets that that's where things have come. Now I've got to come in and deal with this. And so he does. And the interesting thing is he says, so the Lord said, verse number 7, that I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, the man and the animals and the creeping things and the birds of heaven, for I'm sorry that I made them. That word blot, what it means is erase. It's like you write something down and then you, oh, that's a mess, and you erase it. That's what God is saying here. I have to erase mankind from this world as though they were never there. So he says, I'm going to erase man, I'm going to erase the animals, I'm going to erase the insects, I'm going to erase the birds. And then, but because God is a lover, what does he do? What does he say? Does he wipe everybody out? No. He says, but Noah finds favor in the sight of the Lord. Was Noah sinless? No. That word favor is the word grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man. He was blameless, but he was not sinless. If you go over to the book of Hebrews, it says he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But he was not a sinless man. He deserved to be killed, but God is a lover, and God shows him grace. And he tells him, I am going to destroy the world. I want you to build a boat, build an ark. And we know the story, bring in all the animals, two by two, and some of them had seven animals. Bring them into the ark, and the storm will come. How long did it take to build the boat? No, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. It took him 120 years to build this massive ark. 120 years, Peter tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. And during that 120 years that he and his sons built that ark, Noah was preaching. God is going to judge the world. God, repent of your sin. Turn back to God. And the people laugh. And when he said, if you get in the ark, if you will believe God, if you get in the ark, you will be saved. But nobody believed and nobody was saved except for Noah and his three sons and their spouses and his spouse. Now we know that holds that whole story, probably one of the most famous in the Bible. And so after, it rains the 40 days, 40 nights, and they're in that boat for over a year, basically. And during that year, everybody is destroyed. Everybody dies on the face of the earth. All the animals die, and all the insects and all the birds, they all die. And then the ark, it rests on Mount Ararat, and then they come out and they start a whole new life again. And then from then on, right, everything is great. Everything is good because we've got this righteous man. Is that correct? No. What happens right, in a sense, right after, within the first year of that, in this new world, and you just got this group of people that God has saved, this righteous man. What does a righteous man do? Remember? He plants a vineyard. Okay? And then he makes some wine. And then he drinks his wine. Anything wrong with planting a vineyard and making wine and drinking wine? If you're a Presbyterian, you say no. If you're a Baptist, you say yes. And it's no, there's nothing wrong with it. But what happens? He overdrinks his wine. He gets drunk. He gets stoned. He passes out naked in his tent. And then one of his son comes in, sees him, makes fun of him, and he and Noah realizes later on what happened, and he curses his son. Now, why did that happen? Turn to chapter 8. Verse number 21. And when the Lord smelled, this is right after they've come out of the ark and Noah offers a sacrifice. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart that had been grieved, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. See that? You got a new world in a sense with this group of people, but they have the same old heart. Same old heart. Noah's heart is still corrupt. And that's why he did what he did. And now things are progressing along. I don't know how many years have passed since Noah, but now here we're all his descendants. The world's got billions of people. And these billions of people have what kind of hearts? Evil hearts. And so the question is, what is God going to do about it? Peter tells us what he's going to do about it. 2 Peter chapter 3, you don't need to turn there. Peter says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means this world was that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works there that are done in it will be exposed. Peter's saying that what God did in the past is going to do in the future. He's not going to drown the world this time. He's going to destroy the world with fire because of wickedness. Now the question is, what do we need? If God is going to destroy the world, what is it that we need? We need a way out. What was Noah's way out? It was an ark. That's the place of refuge. That's the place of security. That's the place of a protection. We need an ark. Our ark is Jesus. He is our place of refuge. He is our protection. And if we are in Christ, we will be protected from the coming wrath. Just as Noah was protected. And that's what Christmas is all about. God sending his ark. God sending the place of refuge, the place of protection. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But those that don't believe are condemned and condemned already. God sent Jesus into the world to do what we could not do. And that is serve God and love God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And then out of that heart of love, keep his commandments. God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Jesus loved the Father with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And therefore, he kept the commandments of God. And so if we are in Christ, we get protected.
Now,
what's the difference? We don't have time. I'll tell you that the big difference between our ark and Noah's ark. And don't think the big difference is one is wood and one is not. That's not the big difference. The big difference between our ark and Noah's ark is that if we are in Christ, not only are we protected from the wrath of God, we get changed. When Noah left his ark, he was the same old Noah that went in there. We are in Christ and we are totally changed. We are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come. Our heart of stone is taken away and we're given a heart of flesh. We no longer have that hard heart. We have the soft heart. We are totally transformed. And so now we can love God and we can serve God. And out of that love for God comes obedience. Now, there comes a time in every believer's life when we want something to do something, we want to do something, we want to think something, we want to say something. And then we realize over here, God doesn't want us to do that or say that or think that. Anybody ever been in that situation? Okay, you get in that situation, and so if you are in Christ, there's going to be kind of a struggle. If I love God, I will do this. But if I love me, I will do this. Anybody feel that tear? If I love God, I'll do this. If I love me, I'll do that. Anybody feel that tear? Okay, that's a good thing. If you don't feel the struggle, then you probably don't have Jesus in there. Okay. Now, sometimes we say, okay, out of love for God, I am going to obey him. Sometimes we say, out of love for me, I'm going to disobey. If you've never had the struggle, then there's probably not, Jesus probably isn't in there. So if you have the struggle, thank God for the struggle. Now, ask him to increase your love for him. We are created to be lovers of God, and we have been recreated in Christ to be lovers of God. And if he's in there, he has freed us from the penalty of our sin, which is that wrath of God. The power of sin has been broken so that we can obey, and now he's at work in us to free us from the presence of sin. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. Is this one has come, our ark has come, who will change us and give us that heart of love for God. So ask him this Christmas season to show you how much he loves you. That Jesus is his great love gift. He's the place of refuge. If you don't know him, flee to the refuge, to the ark. Ask him to give you a new heart, to change you. And that we who know him, ask him to help us to know how much he loves. And it's the love of God that will cause us, in a sense, to want to obey him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in our need, you did not turn your back on us. We deserved your wrath, but we have been recipients of your love. And the Lord Jesus bore that wrath for us because he loves us. Father, I pray that this Christmas season, we will understand that more clearly. And I pray that the truth of the gospel will grip our hearts. And so that when the 25th comes around, that we will truly be a people that are rejoicing in the Savior that has come. And that our voices will join the angels. Our voices will join the shepherds. Our voices will join the Magi. And our voices will join Mary and Joseph. As we recognize that the Deliverer has come. And that we are safe in your love. Amen. Let's stand.